I want you to turn with me to Ezra. We're going to be looking at several passages from the book of Ezra this morning. So if you've got your Bible, open it to Ezra and keep it open there. I just want to read to you from Ezra chapter 1. This comes at the time when the people of Israel, they've been exiled to Babylon. They had been repeatedly sinning. God had warned them hundreds of times, if you keep sinning, you'll be taken to exile, and ended up that they did. And while in exile, Jeremiah the prophet prophesies, you'll be there 70 years. And so this is 70 years later. Exodus 1, verse 1. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you or his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute towards their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock. They gave him many valuable gifts in addition to the voluntary offerings. King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and placed in the temple of his own gods. Cyrus directed Mithredath, the treasurer of Persia, to count these items and present them to Sheshbazzar, the leader of the exiles returning to Judah. And then there's a list of all the things that they were given to take back to Jerusalem with them. And let's just turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. There's, in between that, there's a list of all the things that they were taking and also a list of all the people. I'm not going to read all of that this morning to you. But chapter 3, verse 8 says, the construction of the temple of God began in mid-spring during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. The workforce was made up of everyone who had returned from exile, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and all the Levites. The Levites who were 20 years old or older were put in charge of rebuilding the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God were supervised by Jeshua with his sons and relatives and Kadmiel and his sons, the descendants of Hodaviah. They were helped in this task by the Levites of the family of Henadad. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals as praise to the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. This is, in a sense, the moment when God's promise is fulfilled. We see this proclamation by King Cyrus 70 years after Jeremiah's prophecy, and it's like a miraculous thing that the king of Persia, the king of Babylon, he does the work of God in a sense, and it seems like nobody's prompted him to do it except God. And this almost miraculous thing occurs. I'm trying to imagine what it was like. What rejoicing there must have been in Babylon amongst the Jewish people. How they must have said, God is on our side. After 70 years, the promise is fulfilled. And so Zerubbabel, who's leading them, and a bunch of others return, thousands of people return from Babylon to Jerusalem, and they get themselves settled in, and then we read they began to build. First of all, they built the altar. You know, that's a fantastic thing, because that's the place where they come to repent. And obviously, in the altar it's the first thing when you come to the temple, you repent of your sins. And so they did that, and then they started to build the foundations for the temple itself, the place where God lives. And it's going on, and foundations complete. What do? They have a party. That's a good thing, isn't it, when you complete something? Have a party. God's doing something here and we're rejoicing in it. So we've sort of a two-year process of coming back from Babylon, settling in, building the altar, building the foundations. Wow, God is at work. But then opposition comes. You know, whenever you do something that God has called you to do, there's going to be opposition because Satan doesn't like it. Chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne." And then there's an aside that talks about another period of history. But then verse 24 of chapter 4 says this: "So the work on the temple of the God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia." This is, in a sense, the rejoicing and the, you know, the promise of God fulfilled and all of this stuff, and then opposition comes and difficulties arise. And for some reason, and it's not really that clear, the opposition became so strong and was so sustained that the people stopped building. Their enemies have prevailed. How often when we hear the call of God, we hear the promise of God, we make a great start, but when opposition comes, when difficulties arise, everything grinds to a halt. We're discouraged. I must have heard God wrong. That can't have been the promise that God made to us. I must have made a mistake. You know, there's 30 years between this decree that Cyrus had made and King Darius. And in chapter 5, we read the building restarts. Let me read it to you. "At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were there with them and helped them." There's 30 years between the promise, if you like, starting to be fulfilled, and then it grinds to a halt. But then God prompts these prophets to call the people to build. Let me read to you from Haggai. This is what he said. Haggai chapter 1. "On August the 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai: why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happened to you. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. The wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I would take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. When you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while you're busy building your own houses. It's because of that the heavens withhold their dew, the earth produced no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither grain and grapes and olive trees and all of your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock you've worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Verse 14 says, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September the 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. How often are we discouraged? Something we've believed so much. Something we knew we'd heard from God maybe 30 years ago. And yet somehow it's ground to a halt. Somehow we've got discouraged. Somehow we've been distracted. And the promise of God is not yet fulfilled. But you know, that does not mean it won't be fulfilled. Haggai and Zechariah say, come on, let's rebuild. It's time. It's time. You know, for the Jews, for maybe 20, 25 years, the foundations that they had built were taunting them. They'd put the foundations in place. They'd had a party. And then somehow it all comes to a halt. And every day when they walked past the site, they would have seen the foundations. And they would have said, we must have got it wrong. Has God left us again? What's going on? But the promise of God still stands. The promise of God is still true. And the prophets rise up and say, come on, it's time to build. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it, but you will face opposition. You know, if something is truly in the plan of God, then Satan's going to try to stop it. Satan's going to try to bring it to a halt. And you know, Satan, he's clever. Because if he were to come directly against us, we would rise up and we would say, I'm not having this. But what he does, he's subtle and he comes and he brings discouragement. He's subtle and he comes and he brings apathy. And instead of us just abandoning a project, it just grinds to a halt. Instead of us just enthusiastic, we read about enthusiasm here, we just lose our enthusiasm. Satan would rather we simply get apathetic than come against us strongly, because if he does that, he knows we'll fight. But if he can just discourage us, if he can just cause us to lose interest and enthusiasm, he knows the promise of God won't be fulfilled until the voice of the prophet. How often does a life event just knock us off course from the plan? I was thinking about I've never read all of it, actually, but Pilgrim's Progress, that book written many, many years ago. And Pilgrim's on a journey, and every so often he gets knocked off of track, and he goes off down a side place, and eventually something happens, and he gets back on track. And how often does that happen to us? Something that happens in life gets us off the plan of God for our lives, gets us off track, and we go down some side road and get lost or come to a halt somewhere. Whatever that might be, whole bunch of things happen in life. Maybe it's, I know when we had kids, that you can just get off track because you focus on your kids. I'm not saying don't focus on your kids, but keep on track with your kids with you. Maybe a bereavement comes and that throws you off track. Maybe Maybe you've got a new job and you're focused on that and you get off the track of God's called you. Maybe you've just got the sack or lost a job and that throws you off track. Maybe you get married. Maybe a pandemic comes and we all get locked indoors for months and it throws us off track for the cause that God has got for us. Satan will do everything to keep us off track, to keep us apathetic, to keep us going down the wrong route. But the poor voice of the prophet comes and said, it's time to build. It's time. It's time to build. You know, the opposition may prevail for a time. In this case that we've read, there was maybe a 20, 25-year pause. It all grinds to a halt for a while. The people rejoice when the foundation were laid, but they seem willing later to settle for second best. The foundation is there. The altar is there. They're probably still sacrificing on the altar, but the house where the presence of God lives is not there. They've not built the house for God's presence. I think it was a couple of months ago, I saw Adrian Keller's Facebook post up, and he put a picture of the mirror of his car, and it was held on by gaffer tape. He said, I put this gaffer tape on as a temporary measure a year ago. So I made some comment about gaffer tape. Probably if it can't be fixed with gaffer tape, it can't be fixed. But here's the thing, how easy it is for us to make a temporary fix and it becomes permanent. How easy it is for us to settle into something which is not the best plan God has got for us. I suppose when they were building the temple, they built the foundations and they had a party, and probably winter was coming and it's not a good time to build. So they said, we'll start again in spring. And then spring came and they said, oh, well, it's time to plant the crops. So they planted the crops. And then summer came and they said, it's too hot to build at the moment. And then autumn came and they said, oh, well, it's probably next spring now, isn't it? And it all grinds to a halt. And there's always a good reason. Easy to settle for second best. But I want to tell you, when God makes a promise, his promise will prevail. All those years later, the prophet rises up, Haggai and Zechariah, and they say, it's time to build. It's time to get your tools out. It's time to go in the hills and cut the wood and bring the logs. It's time. You know, the promise to Jeremiah was made 100 years before. And then in 100 years later, the second year of Darius, they start to rebuild again. 100 years between the original promise to Jeremiah and the actual building work of out of the ground beginning. The prophet said to the people of Israel, you're saying it's not yet time, but it is time. Start to rebuild. And this morning, I want to be saying to us, it's time. It's time to build. It's time to get moving. It's time for our enthusiasm to be stirred. It's time for us to build again. There's a verse in 1 Peter, and I love it. Peter's talking about who we are in Christ, the beginning of 1 Peter. Fantastic passage, all about our inheritance and who we are and all of this stuff. And he gets to the end of that passage and he said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. I don't know what it says in the translations you read, but that's the one I read. And that just, come on. Because of all that God's done for us, let's respond to that. Let's do something with it. The promise that God gave to you, maybe 30 years ago, it's time. The promise that he has made to you, it's time to build. It's time to get ready. It's time to build maybe the foundations, take the first step at whatever place you're at. It's time. Time to get back on the path like Pilgrim. Time to stop being distracted and called away. Time to respond to what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you. You know, for many of us, this period of the last year and a bit now, it's thrown us off. Well, it's time. It's time to reconnect with family. You know, a couple of weeks back, the first opportunity we could get to get away, you know, when you could go and stay in a place and be self-catering and all that stuff. Well, we went up to Leicester to see Ellis because we had not seen him since August. So we booked a little houseboat. Tiny little thing, really not at all comfortable, not enough space for the four of us, but we did it. And we went through some discomfort because family is more important than that. We'll put ourselves through a bit of stress and discomfort because we want to see Ellis, we want to connect with him. And he'll be home in a couple of weeks, which is fantastic. But we took the opportunity to stir ourselves, get ourselves out of our house and drive 150 miles or whatever it is and get there and see Ellis. But here's the thing. Harbour Church, we're a family. Those at home as well. Which camera am I looking at? Those at home as well. We're a family. So it's time for us to connect together again in whatever that might be. Maybe you've not even been out. Obviously, if you're in the room, you're out. If you're at home, maybe you've not even been out. Well, it's time to meet somebody and get a coffee with them. It's time to go for a walk with them. It's time to meet up with six. It's time to get onto your Connect group Zoom if you've not been doing that. Let's reconnect with our family. It's time. You know, in 8 days' time, I think we'll be able to meet outside with 30, won't we? That's good. You know, Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And maybe you're not enthusiastic about this right now. Well, you know what Jesus says is where you put your treasure, where you put your time and your effort and your energy, that's probably the most valuable thing that we have, is where our heart is. So if you want to love those things, if you want to love being part of Connect Group, if you want to love being in this community of believers, that's where you put your time. And as we start to do that, our heart responds. As we start to do that, we build up those relationships that need to be built. We restore. I think those relationships are already built. Some of them need to be restored right now. Restoring those relationships. It's time for us to focus on our mission. We've got a community that we need to reach. And I know some of us have been really focused on that through the pandemic, but many of us have not. It's time. You know, we have an unprecedented opportunity. My experience, but the experience of many, many, many people that I've spoken to is that people are so open to spiritual things right now, so open to the things of God, because they know that the things of this world are temporary. The things of this world, they have let them down. This pandemic has caused people to look again at their lives and say, what am I here for? And here's the thing, we are the ones with the answer. We're the ones that know why we're here. We have a mission to reach people for Jesus. I heard somebody it's been our Assemblies of God National Conference this week. Obviously, we've done it all online. But I heard somebody say this, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And we must not miss it. It's time to focus on our mission. You know, a few weeks ago, we had our first in-person staff meeting. We've been on Zoom for a long time. And that's just me and Mary Jane and Pete most weeks. And Tuesday morning, and we had our first in-person one sitting, you know, 2 meters apart in the room upstairs. And we'd been doing it on Zoom for so long, and it's quite easy to do the business of a meeting on Zoom. You go through the agenda, you deal with the stuff. But that moment when we came back together in the same room, creativity started to flow. We would say, oh, we could do this, and what about that, and this. And somehow the business of the meeting was dealt with, but the creativity started to come. And there comes a point where we have to say, it's time for us to be creative. How are we going to reach our community for Jesus? What are we going to do? It's time to dream together about what we can do in our community. My last point this morning, it's time to remember what we have lost. When we could not meet, first of all, we missed it massively. And we started watching on the Facebook feed and all of that, and there were the three of us in that room back there. And we all persevered and we all kept going, but none of us liked it. However, some of us have settled for second best now. We're happy with that. We like being on our sofa with our cup of coffee and a, you know, donut or whatever you've got. Bacon sandwich, maybe. Because we've forgotten what we missed. We've forgotten what it means to be in the presence of God with each other. I want to remind you, this is where we should be. Together in the presence of God. That's God's plan for us as a community of believers. We've forgotten the joy of fellowship with one another. Listen to this. This is from C.S. Lewis. Somebody sent me an article the other day, and this was a quote within it. C.S. Lewis said, "When I first became a Christian about 14 years ago," obviously that was not now, "I thought that I could do it on my own by retiring to my rooms and reading theology, and I wouldn't go into church and gospel halls." And just a comment on that. He was really good at reading theology. He knew a lot about that stuff. You can read his books. They're a bit too big for my brain. He had a huge understanding of theological stuff. Anyway, he said, "I wouldn't go to the churches and gospel halls. I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as I went on, I saw the great merit of it. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks and different education, and gradually my conceit just began peeling off. I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew, and then that you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots. It gets you out of your solitary conceit." How easy for us, when we're watching at home, to become consumers of church. To just watch. It happens when I'm at home, we've been watching the conference this week, and you start having a conversation about what they're wearing. And that preacher, look at that jacket. We did, didn't we? He did have a ridiculous jacket on. But anyway, you start doing it, don't you? You start to be a spectator rather than being part of it. And we need to be together because it changes us. Because we meet people that are not like us. We meet people that are on the same journey as us, but they're a completely different person than us. Being together means we become other-centered rather than self-centered. It means we become servants instead of consumers. At the beginning, we knew that watching on a Facebook or YouTube or wherever we knew it was second best. But now we've settled for it. It's time. It's time to return to the best. It's time to say, we're going to build. We're ready to go, whether that be family or mission or whatever it can be. It's time. It's time to reconnect with family. It's time to connect with our connect group. It's time to pick up your tools and start to build. And so the prophets called the people to rebuild. Haggai and Zechariah said, come on, it's time to build. And do you know what happened? Opposition comes again. Ezra chapter 6. Oh, I'm not going to read it. The people of the who are in charge, they start to rebuild, and then the people in charge, the governors of the Babylonian, they're delegated, all that stuff. They say, what are you doing building? And they say, well, Cyrus told us to build. That was 30 years ago. So they write to King Darius and they say, these Jews claim that Cyrus told them to build. Is that true? And so they go and they make a search of their records and they find that it is true. Darius does this search of the records and he finds that it's true. And in Ezra 6, King Darius responds to their message. He says, now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shether, Bonzenai, and your colleagues and other officials west of the Euphrates rivers, stay away from there. Do not disturb the construction of the temple of God. Let it rebuild in its original site, and do not hinder the governor of Judah and the elders of the Jews in the work. That's fantastic, isn't it? But it goes on. Listen to this. I read this a few weeks ago, and I just laughed out loud. Moreover, I hereby decree that you are to help these elders of the Jews as they rebuild the temple of God. You must pay the full construction costs without delay from my taxes collected in the province west of the Euphrates River so that the work will not be interrupted. They want to bring opposition. They want to put it to a stop and they end up paying for it. That's fantastic, isn't it? I just said when I read that a couple of weeks ago, I just laughed out loud. You know, how often Satan, what he tries to do to bring a stop to everything actually is the motivation to do more. Actually, the opposition ends up paying. You know, we're on the edge of a great opportunity for the church in the UK. We're on the edge of a moment where people are open to hear the gospel. And in a sense, this pandemic, which has done such damage, is also paving the way for us to reach people for Jesus. It's paving the way. People are open to hear who he is and what he can do in our lives. And it's time. It's time for us to step up, to rebuild, to be ready. Let not comfort or laziness prevent us seeing the promise of God. It's time to get our tools and to get into the hills and start to cut the wood. It's time to get ready. We're going to sing in a moment, guys, if you could come and wherever they've gone. We're going to sing that song, The Promise Still Stands. Great is thy faithfulness. Because here's the thing, whatever God promised to you, maybe it was 30 years ago. It certainly wasn't 100 years ago like it was with Jeremiah, because none of us are that old. But the promise still stands. And like Haggai and Zechariah this morning, I want to say to you, and I want to say to you at home, let me look at that camera. I want to say to you at home, it is time. It is time for us to step up. To do what God has called us to do. And I don't know what that is for you, but I know what it is for me. It's time. And here's the challenge, whatever it is for you, it's time. So we're going to sing together and we're going to respond. We're going to respond by declaring, first of all, the promise still stands. And then we're going to declare together, and I will stand. So Ian's going to lead us just as we sing, but let's stand together. Let's make this our declaration. And as we sing, You'll be thinking stuff through. That's what you promised me, God. It's time. And as we sing, you'll be thinking, what do I need to do? What is the building that I need to step up on? The foundations might be there, but now we need to start to build. Maybe the foundations aren't built yet. You need to start to build those. Whatever it is, it's time. Yeah.